1 Peter chapter 4, beginning at verse 1 and reading through verse 7. I've included another verse today. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excessive wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that we run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. We must understand that Christianity is more than a doctrine. Many who are very dogmatic in their beliefs about the Bible and their beliefs about what the Bible teaches are without any conviction at all about how they should live their lives and how they should conduct themselves as God's people in this world. Conversion is an experience. When we become Christians by faith in Jesus Christ, we are born again. Therefore, we must understand that conversion is more than a doctrine. When we are genuinely converted, something happens to us. Theologically, we understand this happening to us is a rebirth of our spirits, and that God in the person of the Holy Spirit now comes to live in us, and we become his children. Peter wanted these people to whom he writes to keep in mind both sides of Christianity. Usually there's a tendency to emphasize one and to overemphasize the other. There are those who emphasize continually the doctrines of the Bible. And, as God would have us all do, they contend earnestly for the faith once and for all delivered unto the saints. But in their zeal and earnestness to see the truth of God preached, they oftentimes neglect that area of our lives that the Bible calls personal holiness. The Old Testament Bible, or the Old Testament Scriptures, teach many doctrines. And these people believed those things that were taught in the Word of God. In chapter 1 and verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. These people believed the Old Testament. Now they were to live their lives with more than simply a belief in the truth of the Old Testament, but they were to live their lives according to the example and the teaching given to them by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter seems to be saying in verse 3, now live your life with Christ's mind, because you've done enough wrong. He said, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of Gentiles. And because we started life alienated from God and separated from God, Paul puts it in this fashion, without God and without hope in this world. Because at one time we did walk in lasciviousness and lust and excessive wine and revelings and banquetings and abominable idolatries, Peter said, that's enough. We did that one time. We did it for long enough. Now that we're God's people, now that we bear His name, we have the image and power of His Son within us. Let us live our lives in holiness and in dedication to Almighty God. Peter says, arm yourselves with the mind of Christ. Have the same mind as Christ. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. Christ suffered in the flesh, not because He had done wrong, not because God was testing Him, and not because He was undergoing a trial of faith, but because it was necessary that the just suffer for the unjust. And in His suffering, Jesus Christ did that which was necessary to obtain for us eternal redemption. Christ suffered in the flesh. And so shall we. Peter says, get ready for the same experiences. The word arm means to prepare, to get your mind right, to get your heart set, to know that it's coming. And to be prepared for its coming. Peter keeps continually reminding these people that suffering is a part of the Christian life. It is taught in many other places in the Bible. We understand that the disciple is not above the teacher. And that as the teacher, the master teacher, Jesus suffered, we who are His disciples will be partakers of His suffering. Peter even mentions that he was a witness of the suffering of Christ in chapter 1, verse 5, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. It is absurd for us to expect to be free from the problems of life because we have become Christians. It is not that all the problems suddenly do not exist, but it is that the problems are made bearable and that the problems even have a lesson in them, and that we, through the problems of life, are made better and made more like Jesus Christ. Brother Judkin spoke of being hurt in the ministry. That is the greatest part of suffering. It is the part we would, if we had a choice, ask God to leave out of our lives. The suffering that comes from misunderstanding, being misunderstood, having your motives questioned, having your work and your ability to serve God impugned and ridiculed. These are things that hurt and hurt deeply. The physical sufferings are a part of life. But they're not the part of life that gives to us life's greatest hurt, life's greatest problems. To have a loved one, someone you deeply love, to have them ill is a great burden, and we suffer. But to have that same person whom you love and have devoted much of your life to ridicule you, and to learn that your relationship with them has been only for their benefit, that they do not now nor ever did especially love nor care for you, this is the kind of suffering we would prefer to do without. But it's a part of suffering as a Christian, because this was much of the suffering of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we think the only suffering that Jesus did was when he was nailed on the cross. This was just the culmination of the greater suffering that he experienced and spoke of in the Garden of Gethsemane when he prayed. We have no biblical basis for saying that we can live our life, especially those who seek to do things for God, openly, to lead. There's no way we can say that we will not have this kind of suffering, that you will not have this kind of suffering. So arm yourselves for it. Prepare for it in your mind. Because in the suffering that God's people are to endure as Christ-like people, we are to develop a different attitude toward and about sin. Peter said, "For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but the will of God." I believe that the sum and substance of these two verses is simply that when a man dies in his heart to sin and is made alive in Jesus Christ, that the desire to be a sinner has ceased. Personally, I do more sin than I want to do, and I'm never proud of myself for the sins that I do. I'm never comforted by the thoughts that I think that are wrong, nor the words that I say that are not in harmony with the Word of God. I'm never proud of what I have said. I never stand tall when I have sinned against God. And I detest myself, and I dislike myself as a sinner. John Penn, the sinner, as far as I'm concerned, is dead, but he won't stay dead. But I'd like for him to stay dead. I would to God I could put John Penn, the sinner, in the grave and cover him with dirt and have him never resurrected again, and have only John Penn the saved live and work. But as long as I live in the flesh, there'll be two of me. But I'll never be proud of John Penn the sinner, nor will I ever be proud of the sin that he does. In the book of Romans, chapter 6, Paul writes of this particular spiritual truth. Verse 6 in chapter 6 and verse 6, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. When we trust Christ and we're given new life, then this body of sin is reckoned dead and reckoned no longer to live. We do not want to live in the flesh, after the flesh, but we want to live in the flesh so as to do the will of God and not live in the flesh and live after the flesh, because we've done enough wrong. It has been sufficient, Peter said, to have wrought the will of unbelievers, Gentiles. I've had all the sin I want. I've experienced all of the headaches and problems and heartaches that come from sin that I want to experience. We hear people today say, I'm sick and tired. They may be sick and tired of what they have seen to be waste in government. They may be sick and tired of what they have seen to be other problems that face us every day of our lives. And I guess that we are sick and tired. But you know, I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. I don't know of one single sin that I've ever committed in my life brought me any kind of deep and abiding happiness. Every tear that I've ever shed in my life, I've shed it because of sin. And all of the problems that I've ever had in my life and all the problems you've ever had in your life are sin problems. I'm tired of them. I've had all I want of them. Peter says we walked, that is, we led our lives in lasciviousness, which means we lived our lives steeped in sensuality. And our nation today has its mind more than it ever has in its history on sensuality. Peter said, lustful desires, getting drunk, wild parties, drinking bouts, and worshiping idols. Peter said, when we used to live like that, we did enough harm. We did enough hurt. And now that we've been saved, now that we're God's people, we don't have a need for that kind of activity and that kind of life anymore. Now, Peter comments that the world will not understand the person who says, I don't want to get drunk. I don't want to have a wild party. I don't want to get involved in a drinking bout. I don't want to fulfill my sensuality and to fulfill my lustful desires. I do not want to be involved in abominable idolatries. Please cancel my appointments and count me out from the world. So Peter says, thinks it's strange. That word strange means to be astonished. And it seems that Peter is saying, now when you decide you've had all this you need, you don't need any more of it. You don't want to live your life in the lust of the flesh and the drunkenness that comes from excessive wine and all the other things that he mentions here. He says, now when you just say, I've had all that I want, no thank you, please. I want to live my life in purity before Almighty God. They will be astonished by your attitude. And especially your former friends will think it strange or be astonished that you do not run with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. That run to an excess of riot literally means the violent wasting of life. Violent wasting of life, and people who are involved in a violent wasting of life will not comprehend, understand, or be especially complimentary to you because you say, I've had enough. The Bible says that the devil is a liar, and that he's been a liar from the beginning. And what every form of the media presents as being the truth about sin is false. It is a lie. What you see on television, what you see in your newspaper as a representation, it may be by paid political advertisement, as a proper, truthful presentation of a particular sensual or evil activity is a false presentation. Everyone you see on your television screen or in the newspaper is a lie. To make it a comedy for people to be homosexuals, to make it appear to be something that brings great satisfaction, to have an extramarital affair, to commit adultery with a secretary where you work or with your boss after hours, that this brings some immeasurable contentment to your life is a lie out of the very pits of hell and lie of antiquity. You won't be a better man after you've broken your vows to your wife. You will not be a better woman for having lost your chastity and virginity. But the world will comment about it. Peter said, we'll speak evil of you, which means to malign and to verbally abuse. How did we ever come to believe the lies of Satan? How could we have ever placed any confidence in what we heard him and his people say? Peter says God will judge them in verses 5 and 6. That God will judge all things, the living and the dead. That's what the words quick and dead literally mean. That he will give an account. These will give an account. Those who speak evil of you will give an account of to him, that is to God, that is ready, he's equipped to judge the living and the dead. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead. And I believe Peter is simply saying that the Old Testament saints that are already dead had the gospel preached unto them also, so that no human being is without basis for God's judgment. And the basis for God's judgment is that we hear and do not receive and believe the gospel of His Son, Jesus Christ. But we can be encouraged to know that things will not go on this way. But the end of all things is at hand. All things are by their nature concluding themselves. It just depends on how we want that conclusion to affect us. You don't have to do anything to die. For death is biologically built in. And death will conclude your life. And judgment will conclude this world system. And God's power and sovereignty is without abatement, and all things work to the conclusion that God Himself has ordained. Be ye therefore sober. Be honest and thoughtful people of prayer. What a tremendous indictment. You say, oh, these were lost people that Peter was talking about. No, no. They were the saved people, the ones who congregated themselves. He warned them against walking in the way they used to walk. Don't walk like you started.